seems on the run-up to another general election. This past week, the Prime Minister has made a speech setting out his views. Yesterday, the Leader of the Opposition did the same. Everyone is gathering ready for the final push to the crossing of the line in the general election. Sometime in the first half of 2010, this election will be held and a new government will take office. We should, of course, be glad that there is such a thing as government. If there wasn't, life in the nation would become utterly chaotic. If no one had the authority to govern, it would soon become like the days of the judges when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. If there were only a few days without government, then all would be chaos. Government, the exercise of authority through it, is a blessing which God has given graciously to mankind. This is his will for life on earth. But we have a question as to how we are to act towards those in authority. How are we to live as citizens in this united kingdom? Romans 13 provides us with the guidance and the answer. It sets out the principles for us of proper citizenship. And this is for any Christian, of course, living in any nation, in any place, at any time, no matter what kind of government is holding power. It may be that the head of state is a monarch. It may be that the head of state is a president. It may be that the country is ruled by a military junta. It doesn't really matter. Here we have the principles directing us how to live as citizens under that authority. Let's look then at what we learn here about a vital issue for every one of us. First of all, we discover that government possesses authority. Discussions about politics easily become heated. Probably that's always been the case. People have very decided opinions one way or another, and they like raising political questions. One day, a group of men came to Jesus to ask him a political question. But it was more than that. It was a loaded question. The group was made up of Pharisees and Herodians, two groups of men who previously could not stand one another. They had a deep-seated hatred of each other. And the only thing that brought these Pharisees and these Herodians together to act together was their common opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang from Psalm 2 a moment ago. At the beginning of that psalm, it describes this very thing. It says in the opening verses, "Rulers of the earth combine in league against Messiah's sway." So these Pharisees and Herodians came with their question. They thought it was a marvelous question. They thought there was no way of escape from the trap which they set by asking this question. You remember what it was. "Tell us," they said, "what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Taxes are always a point of contention. The question is about attitude and responsibility towards those in government. Caesar was the head of the Roman Empire, which was at that time exercising authority in Palestine. And to say that it was not lawful to pay taxes to those in authority would have been rebellious, and consequences would have come. But on the other hand, to say that, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, would be very unpopular. And the Pharisees and the Herodians were hoping that whatever way the Lord would answer the question, they would have succeeded in their trap, either bringing the condemnation of the government or bringing unpopularity in the eyes of the people. They thought they had a question that was marvelous. Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And then he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" They could not avoid the answer. They said, "Caesar's." Then the Lord gave the masterly reply, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And one writer says, with this single sentence, our Lord established the validity of human government and at the same time set its limits. Government does possess authority. It has the right to pass laws, to do everything necessary to govern. But that authority is delegated. It is given by God. There is no authority, says Romans 1, verse 1, except that which God has established. Isn't that important to remember? Because many of those who hold authority never think of it like that. They say, we have authority because we have received a mandate from the people. They've voted for us, so we have authority. Or we have authority because our family have held rule for generations. Or we have authority in this military junta because we saved the nation from anarchy. We have the right to rule. But the Bible says, no, none of those is a valid reason for your authority. There is no authority except what God has established. It is God who sets up governments, and it is God who takes them down as well. The great king Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled in the days of Daniel, came to see that very plainly. He was a heathen ruler, but his mind was enlightened in a most remarkable way, and he came to see how it is. You remember, he says, Daniel records, he, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he sets over them anyone he wishes. The government's authority is delegated by God, but it's also limited by God. Governments cannot do anything they want. They cannot do whatever they want. They have authority within the limits which God sets. There are boundaries governments cannot cross. They cannot cross over into the responsibilities that belong only to the family. They cannot cross over into the responsibilities which belong only to the church. There are boundaries which they cannot pass. The government has no right to close down churches, to ban the printing of the Bible, to force us to work on the Lord's Day, to insist that churches employ atheists. That may sound strange, but at this very moment, in the Houses of Parliament, there is a bill underway through its passage called the Equality Bill. And some of you will be aware of it. that should this equality bill come into law, there is the possibility inherent in it that churches will no longer be able to say, when they advertise for someone to work as one of their youth officers or one of their staff, they will not be any longer able to say, we cannot have anyone who has a strange sexual preference, and will not be able to say and act discriminately in those who come into work in the church. But Jesus said, there are some things that are Caesar's, but there are many things that aren't Caesar's. Increasingly, in the United Kingdom, Caesar is claiming more and more authority which is not rightfully his. Romans 13 says government possesses authority, but it's a delegated and limited authority. Secondly, this chapter tells us that the government bears responsibility. It is ordained by God for what purpose? To do good to the citizens who live under its jurisdiction. Verse 4, he, the governor, the ruler, the authority, he is God's servant to do you good. That's government's purpose. And that, of course, is one reason we are to pray for those who are in authority. Paul writes to Timothy, pray for those in authority that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Twice here, the essential role of government is described as that of a servant. He is God's servant, twice in verse 4. And we actually use that term, don't we? We think of those who implement government policy and put it into place, and we call them the civil servants. They serve the civilians. Everyone in any position of authority is first and foremost God's servant. And Paul says here the responsibility of those servants of God is to govern for the good of the citizens. Rulers are to be concerned for the good of the people, not to be concerned about staying in office. The question they always must ask as they arrive at their desk every morning of the week is, how can we do good for these people? That's a pretty simple question. But Paul says that's their responsibility. As God's servants, of course, those in authority are answerable to him. They are not answerable to the electorate, primarily. They are not answerable to public opinion. They are not answerable to those radio interviewers and television interviewers who think that they are the voice of the nation. And sometimes you hear this radio interviewer and he says, we're dealing with a topic this morning and no government spokesman would come on the program. And we say, but why should he? Because he is not ultimately answerable to you or to the listening public. We're getting the things confused. Paul says that those in authority are answerable to God. A solemn responsibility, which should certainly cause anyone who seeks political office to be humble and careful. The responsibility to do good. But those in authority have another responsibility, we're told here, and that is to punish wrongdoing. He is God's servant, again, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. the avenger of God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This is a responsibility which is heavy. But this is a responsibility which cannot, for the sake of political expediency, be set aside. The government cannot decide that wrongdoers won't be punished, that terrorists will not have to face the penalty their crimes demand. The civil magistrate is to exercise just judgment on crimes committed because God's purpose is that he do so. It would be sinful for the magistrate not to punish the wrongdoer. The state, you see, is given the responsibility which, as we saw last week, is actually withheld from the individual. We are not to take vengeance. Remember, we saw that. But the state is given the responsibility of judging and punishing. The punishment dispensed by those in authority is an expression of God's own wrath. Indeed, governing authorities, we're told, actually carry the sword. Paul says here that those in authority carry the sword. He does not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, the governing authorities have the responsibility to punish wrongdoing, and to punish wrongdoing right up to that punishment of using the sword, which is, of course, an instrument of death. There's an indication here that authorities have the right and the responsibility to carry out even the death penalty when, in the case of murder, that is the warranted punishment. The authorities are God's servants, and he has determined the penalty for the crime of murder. Remember that covenant right at the beginning, made with all the human race in the days of Noah. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made every man in his own image. The sword is placed into the hands of those who have authority. And so Paul goes on and says, should that not make wrongdoers be afraid? Do you want to be free from fear? Then live lawfully. It should cause wrongdoers to be afraid. And not just those guilty of the most greatest crimes, but everything under that as well. There is a penalty which can rightfully be brought upon you. The proper exercise of judgment is one of the responsibilities that rests on those in government. Do good and punish wrongdoing. It's a constant reminder, isn't it, to every citizen that God is just and his judgment, his wrath, falls on sin. Government has a responsibility to act for the good of the citizens and to act as an avenger to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. What a solemn responsibility that is. It urges on us to pray for those who carry it more than we do, perhaps. Government possesses authority. Government bears responsibility. Finally, the citizen owes submission. Twice Paul uses the same word here to describe how Christians are to act as citizens. Twice he says we are to be subject to or submissive to those in authority. And this is not an isolated verse. Writing to Titus, for example, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Peter says the same thing. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by them to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. We are to be obedient citizens. Indeed, Christians ought to be the best citizens in any nation. We owe submission. But of course, there may be times when the good citizen is required to disobey. Whenever the council forbade Peter and the apostles to teach in the name of Jesus, those men refused to obey. And they said, at this point, we must obey God rather than men. There may come a moment when disobedience is a duty. Kent Hughes tells the story of Pastor Martin Niemöller. He was a pastor in Germany when the Nazis took over power. They didn't like preachers, but Pastor Niemöller continued to preach faithfully God's word, and as a result was thrown into prison. One day he was visited in prison by the chaplain, who obviously had not the same scruple about adhering firmly to the truth of God's word in his preaching. The chaplain was still at liberty. And he came to visit Pastor Niemöller, and he said, what brings you here? Why are you in prison? And Pastor Niemöller said, brother, why are you not in prison? Because there comes a point when faithfulness requires the good citizen to say, we must obey God rather than men. But at every other point, we are to be subject, good citizens, subject for conscience sake, for conscience toward God, knowing what is pleasing to Him and what He requires of us. But what if the people in government are very, very unpleasant? What if they're immoral? What if they're heathen? What then? It makes no difference. We are still to be subject to them. Here's what the Westminster Confession says. Infidelity or difference of religion does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free people from due obedience to them. The only point at which we can disobey those in authority is at that point where they command us to do what God forbids, or they forbid us to do what God commands. So what is the submission we are to give? Well, it's very practical, isn't it? Paul says, part of this submission is paying your taxes. Taxes are necessary if government is to do the work which God has ordained it to do. It can't function without money. And the only way of getting money is through taxation. And that money is to be used for the purpose which government has, which we remember is to do good. 500 years ago, this is really interesting, 500 years ago, Calvin wrote about the receiving of taxes by the government. And here's what he said, it sounds very, very contemporary. All that they receive from the people is public property, and not a means of satisfying private lust and luxury. We are to be submissive in paying our taxes, whatever kind of taxes those may be. Car tax, income tax, television license, VAT. Give everyone what you owe him. Taxes, pay taxes, revenue, any kind of tax that is required. But the other way of showing submission is by honouring those who are in office. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. We show our submission by honouring those in authority. But how can you honour some of those in authority if they're immoral, untruthful? How can you honour them? If you were living in Italy, how could you honour Silvio Berlusconi? If you were living in Zimbabwe, how could you honour Robert Mugabe? But even maybe we can ask it nearer at home. But Paul says, if honour is due, then honour must be given. Honour the man, not for his character, but honour the man for his office, for the office which he holds. He is, you remember, God's servant. We can talk in a very unbiblical way about our politicians. Sometimes we are quick to ridicule and denounce. Is that honouring? Yes, we may evaluate, of course, but isn't there a way of talking that may be violating this direction we're given? Honour those when honour is required. The Christian lives as a good citizen for conscience sake, says Paul. We're submissive for conscience sake because this is God's will. Because we're living in this world as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're subject to the governing authorities because we are subject, first of all, to the supreme authority of Christ. He is the King of all the kings. And one of the ways we show we're living in submission to him is by living as good citizens in the place where he has set us. In all we do, you see, even living as citizens, our eye is to be on the glory of our King and Saviour. Amen.